How do you do? Can you imagine a line of work, a lifetime career, really, for which you prepare by failing? The man in this story knew there was a special purpose for his life. He just wasn't sure how to get started. And every time he tried, he failed. And yet each failure prepared him for the work he does today, which is successful beyond his expectations because his heart and mind and life were unshackled. Flooding the darkness with light, this is Unshackled. True life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. Since 1950, Unshackled has proclaimed the good news to an ever-darkening world. And today, the longest-running radio drama in history is broadcast in six languages to millions around the world who are hungry for the answer to the world's futility. These true testimonies offer hope for everyone. Unshackled celebrates the truth that people living in darkness have seen a great light, and that light is changing the world one life, one heart at a time. Whatever your circumstance, no matter how desperate, the truth will set you free. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2,565 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
Where are you headed?
Flagstaff, Arizona.
Hop in. I'm going to Phoenix.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Where are you from?
Oh, England, originally.
I knew that wasn't no Texas accent, partner.
Oh, I'm awfully grateful to you for stopping. I waited for hours in the sun yesterday, but no one would give me a ride.
Where'd you spend the night? There's no motel out here.
I slept on a piece of fiberglass in an old storage shed. I wouldn't recommend it.
No one take you in, huh?
Well, I could have slept in a church, I called, but it meant walking 5 miles to get there.
Yeah, I reckon I'd try the fiberglass, too.
Do what you must to survive.
The man in our story was born and raised in Great Britain. Growing up, he attended private school, so his was a somewhat pampered life for the first 20 years. He was not prepared for the journey that took him halfway around the world to places where human suffering was greater than anything he had ever known. This is the true story of Jeremy Reynolds right now on Unshackled.
I was born in 1957, the younger of two sons. When I was still a child, my father developed multiple sclerosis, and he was confined to a wheelchair by the time I was 11. He and mother fought almost every night. Why? I don't know, but I do know she wasn't happy with the turn her life had taken.
We wouldn't be in this predicament if your father had kept his promise and applied for a commissioned officer's position.
What predicament, Mom?
He can never apply for a commission now he's ill. Doors will always be closed to us. I married him because he had made that promise. If he wasn't sick, I'd leave him.
How can you say that, Mom?
I feel cheated. He broke his promise, that's why. I only stuck around to take care of you and your brother. Lots of parents wouldn't have done that, you know. You should be grateful that I did.
Yes, Mom.
Oh, take him his tea, Jeremy.
At age 11, I gladly went away to boarding school, about an hour's bus ride from our home on England's south coast. But instead of being an escape from the tension at home, boarding school was a nightmare of schoolboy pranks, sports that I hated, and cliques from which I felt excluded. The one bright spot was our math teacher, who occasionally took a break from numbers and read to us.
I saw a dark and stormy ocean and myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up. And all around the base of this rock, I saw a vast platform. And a number of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures, still in the angry waters, to reach the same place of safety. We'll continue with Colonel Booth's writing tomorrow.
Colonel Booth is saying that the rock is Christianity, isn't he?
More specifically, he's saying that the rock is Christ.
Well, most people who are sinking could swim if they try. They just don't try.
Even those who can swim need a place of rest. The storms come along, or predators, or physical problems, but the rock is always there to rescue them.
I think Christianity is irrelevant. It's a crutch for the intellectually feeble.
Jeremy, Jesus Christ is still the best hope, the only answer to life's problems. He is food for the human hungering soul.
Food for the soul? I thought Jesus fasted a lot.
More important than what Jesus ate is what he did for you on the cross, Jeremy.
Although I didn't agree with the Lord of my teacher's books, the stories he read stayed with me. I wanted to study sociology, but the boarding school didn't offer those classes. So I spent my last few years of school in Bournemouth, living at home. I didn't fit in at that school either. I was desperately lonely, eager for friends, and welcomed any attention. One day, while I was sitting in the student lounge, an attractive young lady came up to me and started talking. Her name was Jenny.
Where do you go to church, Jenny?
I don't go to church. I'm not a Christian.
You don't believe in God.
Well, I don't believe you can know whether or not God exists.
Well, the Bible reveals him.
Well, I don't believe the Bible is true.
Oh, you're missing the best part of life.
I agree with Karl Marx. Religion is the opiate of the masses.
Faith in God is the only help in times of trouble.
I think it's more important for us to help one another solve our problems than to lean on some mythical God.
Jeremy, what if I told you that you could know for sure there's a God in heaven?
Oh, how, pray tell?
Well, come to church with me on Sunday. You'll see.
I didn't relish that idea at all. But I wanted to see more of her, so I went. Was I surprised? Hers was no proper formal cathedral. There was no organ playing, no pews. Everyone was friendly, and they sang lively songs. I kept going back each week, hoping to gain a foothold in Jenny's affection. But something else happened.
I'm so glad you're coming to church every week, Jeremy.
I have to admit, I like it. It's not like any other church I've been to.
Well, you mean it's so small?
No, that isn't it. What I've heard is so intriguing that I even bought a Bible.
You did?
I never believed the Bible was true, Jenny. But I have decided to read it with an open mind.
Oh, good for you.
The first time I opened it, I said, God, if you're real, speak to me in a way I can understand. And he did. The scriptures are alive. I know the Bible is true.
The word says if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him.
A week later, I did find him, and Mother became alarmed.
I thought your obsession with religion would dissipate. Instead, you're becoming a fanatic. I'm concerned about you, Jeremy.
You should be glad, Mom. You were unhappy when I believed the Bible was false. Now I know it's true. Every word.
It is a good book, but you read it all the time.
There's so much I don't know, Mom. I want to go to Bible college.
What good would that do?
Quite a bit, I should think. I know so little.
You were raised in the church. Didn't you pay attention?
Mom, you have to receive Jesus into your heart. He must become your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you're eternally lost. Church attendance is not enough.
Oh, you've gone over the top, Jeremy.
I had a great deal to learn about relating to others, but I finished a year of Bible college in South Wales, then went back home to decide what to do with my life. My friend Jenny was excited for me.
You think God is calling you into full-time ministry? How exciting!
I've already been accepted at London Bible College.
Oh, when do you start?
I could begin next semester. The only problem is now I feel that God is leading me to Bible College in America.
Oh, how extraordinary.
I've applied to one in Florida.
How would you pay for that? I mean, here you can get financial aid, but there?
If God is leading me, he'll work it out, won't he?
Oh, yes, I suppose that's true. Listen, everybody, Jeremy's going to America.
I was accepted at the college in Florida, but being unemployed, I had no funds to follow through. As the months slipped by, I became the object of ridicule with the youth at church. And I began to wonder if I'd made a mistake. Then a friend gave me $200 for the airfare to Miami. 10 days later, I was offered a place to stay in Orlando with an English couple I didn't even know. My mother was not thrilled with my decision.
I can't believe you're going off on a wild goose chase to the colonies.
It's not a wild goose chase, Mom. God has called me there.
Indeed. For what reason?
I don't know yet. He'll let me know in his time.
Meanwhile, how do you expect to survive with no income?
The Lord provided airfare and a place to live. He won't let me down.
Don't expect any help from me at all. I've helped you quite enough, and this is how you repay me, by throwing your life away, all because of that fanatical religion.
I'm sorry you feel that way, Mum.
Well, you've made your bed, so you'll have to lie in it, whatever the consequences.
I arrived at Miami International Airport on a one-way ticket with only $50 in my pocket and a visitor's visa. I didn't realize that because I had no means of support and no return ticket, immigration officials could turn me around and send me right back home. I didn't know that I faced hardship and hunger. My odyssey had begun.
Jeremy's predicament had a purpose beyond his understanding, as we'll hear in just a moment. Even in times of prosperity, growing numbers of men are homeless, and some people dismiss the urge to help by saying, it's their own fault. Well, maybe. But even so, how can you turn your back on a man whose life could be redeemed? The men's division at Pacific Garden Mission has a guiding motto, never give up on them. No matter how far gone a man may seem to be, he is made in the image of God, and the truth can set him free. Some men have never learned responsibility, so counselors teach and model discipline during their stay at the old lighthouse, expecting each one to attend Bible study and classes that help them understand their relationship to God and their role in the community. The goal of the men's division is to send forth men of God who will carry the truth to others. For more information about this or any of our other ministries, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
The immigration officer never asked if I had a return ticket. Poor, yet hopeful and completely dependent on others, I arrived at the doorstep of my benefactor, who was a pastor. We sipped tea while they questioned me about my plans.
So you came here on a one-way ticket?
Yes.
How much money did you bring into the country?
$50, but I spent 20 on the fare to get here, so I have only 30 left.
Only $30? Are you expecting more?
No.
Didn't immigration question you about that?
No.
Well, you're very fortunate. Mm. Legally, you should have enough money for a return ticket.
Jeremy, do you have a scholarship or any other financial aid?
No, I don't.
How do you expect to pay your tuition? You shan't be allowed to work on a visitor's visa, you know.
Well, I'm sure the Lord has called me, so he'll help me.
Yes, well.
Jeremy, our faith has gotten us here. And if you want to get anywhere, it's going to have to be your faith that does it. You're not going to sponge off us.
I lay in bed that night, getting more scared by the minute. I was in a foreign country, living with strangers, with no money and no possibility of working. All sorts of things flooded through my mind. Maybe I could go back to England without losing too much face. A few days later, we had another discussion.
I have a suggestion for you, Jeremy.
Hmm? How would you like to spend the summer with a group of young people who travel the country holding tent revivals?
Hmm? Tent revivals?
Yes, it's a marvelous opportunity for you to share the gospel and to test your calling from God.
Well, how soon does this begin?
Right away. There's a bus full of young people leaving for South Carolina this weekend.
I don't have to pay for any of this?
No, no. Of course, you won't receive any income, but you will have free meals and a place to stay.
And you can travel all summer. It's a grand way to see America.
Oh,
How could I refuse? So I spent the summer sleeping in pop tents while we traveled to various states holding revivals. Churches along the way provided meals for us, and I spent my days handing out tracts and witnessing on street corners. Evenings, I often preached at the meetings. In September, I returned to Orlando to stay with the same couple. That same month, I met Sylvia at church, and we began dating.
Jeremy, you don't have to apologize to me. I understand your situation.
I just wish I could take you to dinner or something, but I can't work, so I don't have any money.
But look how God is working in your life. I mean, getting you here and providing a place to stay. Even your work this summer, he provides our needs.
Yes, but I do empathize with the children of Israel who got tired of manna.
What do you mean?
Every day for lunch, we had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm sick of them.
Well, I think God is preparing you for ministry.
Do you think ministers live on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches?
Some do, I'm sure. It's better than nothing.
Well, then I shouldn't complain. The Lord doesn't like complainers, and he is so faithful.
I admire your faith, Jeremy.
Well, for a spoiled Englishman, this summer has been a real eye-opener. We were married the following spring. I wasn't working yet, so Sylvia paid for everything, even the rings. After the marriage, I was granted a green card, which meant I could at last work. Sad to say, I wasn't trained to do anything. I had odd jobs and took some college courses, but I hungered to be in full-time ministry, even after the birth of our son.
Jeremy, I can't keep scrubbing floors to provide income. I need to stay home and take care of the baby.
Of course, Sylvia.
So how can you think of doing volunteer work?
But it's the Lord's work. He's called me into full-time ministry.
I don't doubt your calling, Jeremy, but right now is not the best time. We don't have an income.
God will provide. He always has.
Maybe he expects you to provide for us. You're the husband and father.
Other believers are supposed to support the work of God's people who serve in full-time ministry. Thanks to my insistence on being in full-time ministry, even as a volunteer, we were homeless by January 1982. A family in Florida offered to shelter my wife and two sons, but not me, because of my rotten attitude. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." I had so much to learn. I set off for Flagstaff, Arizona, where I knew some people in ministry. I had enough money for a bus ticket to Dallas. After that, I hitchhiked. I was starving by the time a trucker picked me up at the Texas-New Mexico border.
You want a bologna sandwich? I have plenty.
Oh, thank you very much.
You know someone in Flagstaff?
Friends, yes. They minister on an Indian reservation nearby, and I'd like to help them.
You minister?
No, but I hope to be someday.
No offense, but I'm not much for religion.
Jesus wasn't either.
You're putting me on.
Not at all. Jesus provides the way for us to have a personal relationship with God. The religious crowd of his day wasn't interested in what he offered.
I didn't know that.
He is after the heart, not the rituals.
You have any kinfolk in this country?
Mm-hmm. A wife and two sons in Florida. We're expecting our third child.
And she let you go off like this? My old lady clobber me.
Well, I'll send for them as soon as I can. Friends in Phoenix bought me a bus ticket to Flagstaff, and I spent several weeks there, mostly thinking about Sylvia. We wrote letters, but I missed her and the boys. She was keeping the family together while I was trying to find myself. The Bible says, "If anyone would not work, neither should he eat." When that scripture was fulfilled in my life, I had to make a change. I heard there were jobs in the prison at Santa Fe, so I traveled there.
Hello?
Sylvia? Oh, it's so good to hear your voice.
Jeremy, are you still in Santa Fe?
Yes.
I got your letter. Are you working at that prison?
No, I'm working at a hotel, washing dishes and driving a van.
Where are you staying?
A man at the church is letting me stay in his basement. As soon as I can, I'll send you the money to come here.
Is that where you want to live, then?
Well, mostly I want you with me. I've done a lot of thinking, Sylvia, and I need to take better care of you and the boys.
What about your ministry?
Oh, Sylvia, I've already failed at my first ministry, you and the boys. I need to serve God by taking care of my family first. I've been trying to run my own life.
I know that I must obey his word in order for him to use me.
A Christian men's organization raised enough money to bring my wife and sons to Santa Fe. A few weeks later, our third son was born. A few weeks after that came bad news.
Hi, hon. Why the long face?
I was laid off.
Oh, no. Why?
Staff reductions. The manager had the nerve to say, it's a blessing for me because now I can go into full-time ministry.
Oh, Jeremy. What are we going to do?
Maybe he's right.
Oh, I can't go through that again. Not with a brand new baby.
Don't worry, honey. This time I'll work to support us. I'll get another job. I found a job selling ads for a Christian radio station, but I began to think seriously about a ministry where I could share the gospel. Maybe a coffee house. In Santa Fe, I found a place and discussed it with my pastor.
His place?
That's what I'd like to call the coffee house, because it would belong to the Lord.
And who are you hoping to serve or attract?
People who need the Lord but don't come to church. I can tell them about Jesus while they're getting warm and having a rest.
Well, sounds like a good idea, Jeremy. There are a lot of people like that out there.
I know. When I was homeless and hungry, I would have welcomed a place to sit down and get warm.
Are you thinking of a shelter for the homeless, then?
Oh, maybe down the road. Right now, I want to start with a coffee house, open 2 or 3 nights a week. The coffee house grew to a shelter for homeless men in 1983. My church supported the ministry, which also gave free food to families who were struggling. For nearly 4 years, I worked without taking a vacation until I resigned in 1986. By then, I was burnt out and told the Lord I would do anything he wanted except run a shelter again. But in less than a year, I opened another shelter.
Never tell the Lord what you won't do, Jeremy.
I realize that now. It's a terrible thing to feel desperate for your family.
There's a real need for a ministry to homeless families.
Yeah, the Lord has proven that to me. I experienced many failures, and yet he always provided for us.
This is a great location, Jeremy. Mm-hmm. You have the buildings and, enough room to expand in the future.
52 acres. The owners offered me a place to live on-site and 5 weeks free rent to get the ministry started.
This will be the only shelter for families in the area. Matthew 25:40 tells us, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
It's my prayer that many souls will come to Jesus and learn to walk with God. As soon as the shelter opened, many homeless people found us.
I was wondering, the police said maybe you had room for me and my family. You see, sir, the car broke down on the way to California and took all our money to fix it.
Well, how many are in your family?
That's me and the wife and 2 kids, mm-hmm. girls ages 6 and 8. Now, they could stay at a shelter for women, but I hate to be separated from them.
Certainly.
You know, my wife has some medical problems, and I just want to be close to her.
Well, I understand. Don't worry. We have room for you. Bring them into the dining room for a snack. Dinner is not for several hours.
Oh, I'm much obliged, sir. You know, it's been a while since we ate.
While you're eating, I'll find a place for you to sleep. Then I'd like to tell you about the one who made all this possible, someone who can help you out of your predicament. I almost failed again, trying so hard. Everything grew so fast. The number of families we served, my efforts to raise money to keep it going, my time spent handling everything until finally I made a public appeal for help. The local newspaper investigated and published a series of articles that exposed my weakness as a financial manager, as well as the good we were doing in the community. Once again, my pastor came to my aid.
How does it feel to be in the spotlight, Jeremy?
It's quite demanding. The phone has been ringing constantly.
Are they critics or supporters?
Both.
Well, you took responsibility for the things that went wrong, and you were honest. That means a lot to people.
All I want is for this shelter to stay open. It breaks my heart to see families broken up when the Lord could heal them. Come with me for a minute. You see that family sitting in there?
Yes, I saw them when they came in. The woman looks pretty down.
Homelessness is depressing, I know.
Are they staying here?
They want to. The husband's out looking for work. They'll have to sleep on sofas because we don't have enough beds, but we can't let them sleep on the ground.
Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. God will continue to provide for the shelter, Jeremy.
I want to offer every family the wonderful new life that Jesus can provide for them.
Jeremy, you're doing a great job here. You just need more help, including a business manager.
Pastor, would you be willing to serve as president of our board of directors?
Oh, of course.
I made a lot of mistakes trying to do everything myself.
God will turn this to good. Wait and see.
Will you pray with me and ask for his guidance for the future? That's the story of how God prepared a pampered Englishman to minister to homeless families in America. We've bought all 52 acres of the land and now have a thriving small business, thrift shop, and farm where our guests can learn many skills. But the best thing they learn is that Christ died for our sins. And when you invite him into your heart and life to be your Lord and Savior, everything changes.
Maybe you're not homeless. Maybe you listen to Jeremy Reynolds' story in the warmth and security of a home. But do you have a home in heaven? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for your soul. His blood shed on the cross paid the penalty for your sins. And his blood alone can wipe away the guilt and shame, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you would like to have forgiveness for the past and God's power each day, pray with us right now. Lord, I agree with you that I am a sinner and deserve to die for my sins. I believe Christ took my place and his blood pays the penalty. Thank you for such an unspeakable gift. That he would die for me. I believe you raised him from the dead and that he will live in my heart from now on, giving me eternal life. Help me to change, Lord, and become like you. In his name I pray. My friend, if you prayed with us, then you are now a part of God's family. Tell someone else and tell us so we can send you some literature to help you walk in faith. The address is simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. And the telephone number in Chicago, 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. And visit our website at www.unshackled.org. This is program number 2565. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Hearing from you brightens our day, so please write and tell us how these true testimonies impact your life. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Don't know which way to turn? Call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.